Well, we've heard all sorts of things in the notices today. One of them is that we are getting closer to the World Day of Prayer on the 3rd of March. And of course, you will have seen a little bit on the posters about the fact that this year's service was written by the Christian women in Taiwan. Now, getting the service to the point where it can be shared in the world is a long and protracted business. And Taiwan was chosen 6 years ago to be the writing country for 2023. And no one could have predicted how much they would need our prayers now. The action of one man in Russia has made other men feel that they can be aggressive over disputed lands. Decisions taken at the end of the Second World War now affect the lives of at least 24 million people today. The world will be watching what is going to be happening around Taiwan. This is a country and people that need our prayers. The world will be praying with them on the 3rd of March. And as you heard in the notices, as you can see on the email updates, and as you can see from the posters and the handbills, we're fortunate in this area that we can, in actual fact, offer four opportunities to share in the service. We can pray locally, morning, afternoon, and evening. So often in our lives, we come across times when decisions made years ago result in a particular situation being opened to us. Now, when Frank and I moved, little did we realize that the government relocating the patent office would bring such changes in our lives. We had to find somewhere new to live. And the decision to live here in Mega led us into this church and fellowship, and into different ways that we have been called to serve God. We could not have anticipated or foreseen God's plan for us in what seemed to be a man-made decision and move. Sometimes a decision has been made more recently, and the result can be quite unexpected for us, but not for God. He has been with us all at the crossroad points in our lives, and he knows what he wants us to do. One of the ways that we can explore what God is saying to us is when we gather together in our Bible studies and small groups. Now, over the years, these groups have had different names. At one time, it was house group. And then it was possibly life group, or Bible study, or fellowship. And now we have five groups meeting under the auspices and title of the Mega Baptist Church. Four of them are held here on the premises. That's Wednesday morning, Wednesday afternoon, and Wednesday evening, and a Friday morning. And then there is a house group that meets in a home as well. Now, I haven't forewarned people of this, but maybe not everybody's in the sanctuary. But Malcolm, can you just wave because you run a house group? Thank you. Val, can you just wave? Nobody can see you under there. I'm just as a house group. Kathy, I know's got family. Bev is with the children. Andrew, can you just wave? Thank you very much. I hadn't warned them at all about that. To give leadership to those small groups, one person has advised on the studies that will be followed. The decision about the current course would have been made some time ago, yet it is so appropriate for the fellowship at the moment. The course of study that we are following is the Acts of the Apostles. In chapter 1 of Acts, one of the first jobs the disciples had to do was to elect a replacement disciple for Judas Iscariot. And of course, once they had got down to the two men, it became a casting of lots. That's why I looked at that situation in Leviticus as to the choosing of the goat, the one that was going to be sacrificed and the one that would be made the scapegoat. You can see how the final decision was made with casting lots. In chapter 1, the final decision was put into God's hands with prayer over the two men that they thought might replace Judas Iscariot. Now, 12 is a very good number for a team of people. And 12 was the number of the original disciples. Do you know, 12 is a number that I call a nice number because it's a workable number. Just think what you can do with 12. You can divide it in half evenly. You've got 6 and 6. You can divide it into pairs evenly. You finish up with 6 pairs. You can divide it into thirds, and you get a nice, neat 4. If you divide it into quarters, you get 3, and that's not quite such a comfortable number. But look what you can do with 12. 12, as I say, is a nice number. And I can understand the disciples, the apostles, wanting to appoint somebody in the replacement of Judas, so they had this nice, workable number. So the apostles set out some rules and some guidelines. They considered a cross-section of those who had been close followers of Jesus, and they finished up with 2 names. And then we read in the Acts of the Apostles, so they nominated 2 men, Joseph called Barabbas, known as Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, they put this before the Lord. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these 2 you have chosen. We've gone this far, Lord. We can go as far as we can, but please tell us who you've chosen. Show us which of these 2 you've chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left when he went where he belonged. And then they cast lots. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So there we are, the apostles had done everything they could to appoint the right person. But of course, having people to do jobs and fill them doesn't stop in Acts 1. Because as we heard when Keith read for us, in Acts 6, there was another need for people to be chosen to do a particular job, to serve. Now, in the early days of the church, everyone seemed to be living together and sharing equally what they had. And then into this new way of living came some old divisions. And in verse 1 of chapter 6, in those days, when a number of disciples, and that means everybody that was following, the 12 who had followed Jesus had become now the apostles, and the disciples were all the followers. It was increasing, and the Hellenistic Jews amongst them complained that the Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being overlooked on the daily distribution of bread. Now, let us remember that the Hebraic Jews prided themselves that they had always lived in or near Jerusalem, and they spoke Aramaic, and they felt that they were really proper Jews, you know? Were the Hellenistic Jews. Oh, they lived anywhere in the Mediterranean countries, you know, and they spoke Greek. They didn't speak Aramaic, they spoke Greek. And what they did was they were doing like some people do when they retire. having grown up in the Southeast, there was always a passionate desire to, when you retired, to go to Worthing. You know, Worthing was the place that people went to when they retired. There was a passion to go and live in Worthing. Not quite sure why, but there was. So, when the Hellenistic Jews retired, where did they want to go and live? Jerusalem. That's where they wanted to be. And of course, retirement means you're getting older. And there was this divide between the two Jewish groups. And sadly, this old divide was still being carried into the new lives that they had with Christ and his fellowship. Now, it's very easy when you're feeling slighted. You don't bring it out openly amongst the people. You mutter. You grumble. You know, it's not fair. It's not right. And somebody said something, you know. And the words that were used in the Gospel, in Acts, actual fact, the Greek word, which is gogo at Moscow, I think I've got that right, means that they were unhappy, grumbling, murmuring, and they were complaining and criticizing without making their comments public. Not wonderful, the Greeks had one word for all that many that we needed to say it. It's a particularly insidious type of rebellion that can cause division within any group. And the commentator remarked that it would have been better for the Hellenistics to present their concerns to the apostles. It would have been better to trust that the leadership could resolve the issue. And in fact, it's something we all need to learn, that we should be more open with how we feel of things in our church and more open with God. Now, when you read this part of Acts, do you consider that this calling of people to solve this problem is a natural expansion of the work of the church and the development of the church, and what we need to consider as the management of churches? Don't answer. Please don't answer. I know I've asked it as a question. I find this is an insight into the different way groups of people grumble and felt they could not be open in their concerns. And it makes one realize how up to date the Bible is. They are quoting a situation that you could find in almost any organization today. And is it better when everyone in a fellowship fully understands the role that people have been called to? Because a notable part of the grumbles was that the different groups of Jews felt the apostles should have been aware of the problem about the division of food. But the role of the apostles was to preach and teach. And it may sound petty, but the best way of resolving a problem is to go to the right people and the right person. In a 21st century church, it could be the minister or the lay leader, the church secretary or the deacons or the church meeting. And looking more closely at this incident, the 12 apostles called the disciples, everybody in the fellowship, together. They called the congregation. Do you know what they called? They called a church meeting. Had you not realized that this possibly is the first recorded church meeting? And they said to them, the church meeting, select 7 people. We're not going to select them. You are. Select 7 people who are respected and who have your confidence, and put them in charge of overseeing the food distribution. So at the end of this, they had the 7 people church meeting were confident in. And these few verses show the beginning of the pattern of church order and work. Those who are called to preach and teach and evangelize should be given the freedom to do their work. Those given administrative skills should be chosen from the body of the church for this essential work. And they should be blessed for their role. The laying on of hands that was performed at the end of verse 6 is the first record of this kind in the history of the newly formed church. And soon it became part of the way that a person's calling was marked by the fellowship and the apostles. And we still use the laying on of hands today. Because when a new deacon is welcomed to their first communion and they are prayed for, someone will stand beside them and put a hand on them. When we welcome a new member into fellowship and we offer them the right hand of fellowship, we are giving them a kind of laying on of hands. So what we do within our church here is biblically based. Now, Paul always had to make things formal and good. And when he was writing to Timothy, he used the word deacon. And he gave a description of what he said a deacon should be. That they should be looking for someone who is worthy of respect, who is sincere, leads a moderate life, is not pursuing a dishonest gain, that they should hold the deep truths of faith with a clear conscience and be able to answer for their faith. Paul also expected a deacon to be faithful in family life, to bring up the children well, and to manage their household, and not to be a malicious talker, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Very interesting how we select our deacon. But at the beginning of what I was talking about this morning, I mentioned how events a long time ago can make influences today. And we are here because of events a long time ago. When Henry VIII was desperate for a male heir, that was one of the reasons why he separated from the Roman Catholic Church in 1533. Surprisingly, that led in the years that came to the Civil War in 1642 and 51. To the time of the Commonwealth, led by Oliver Cromwell. And when the monarchy was restored in 1660, King Charles II, who was crowned in 1661, had a country torn with religious tumult. So he enabled an Act of Parliament about the governance of the Church of England. And the Act was called the Act of Uniformity. And it was passed in 1662. Now you say, why is Christine going on with all this history? Well, you see, many clergymen at that point couldn't agree to the king being the head of the church, because there is only one head of the church, and that's our Lord. So they left the Church of England. They were non-conformists. And the two major nonconformist denominations that were formed were the Congregationalists and the Baptists. Because many of those ministers who left the Church of England took their congregations with them. And although believers' baptism was often the identifying as the primary distinction of Baptists, it is more accurate to say that the distinctive identity comes from a blend of beliefs and practices, which together create a kind of Baptist genetic code. Amongst these is the way the church governs itself under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Baptist churches practice congregational government. Congregations are self-governing in that the whole congregation is invited to seek the mind and will of God for the good of the church. It is possible to use the phrase for the church's structure as Christocratic. Christ is the head. Our Lord is the only head of the church. But because the church has to choose people to do certain things, it needs to have an identifiable body. And those people who have declared themselves to be committed to a local congregation and have demonstrated their Christian discipline are qualified to share in the task of discerning God's will. They step forward, they come into membership, and it's the membership of the church that makes the decisions. And Baptists have traditionally appointed deacons to share in the oversight of the congregation and to manage its affairs. And each church has set out the parameters of what the deacon's functions are. So Baptist Church A down the road may have decided their deacons are doing a certain job, and Baptist Church C up the road has decided their deacons are going to do slightly different jobs. That is because the church, body of the church, the membership, the church meeting, have made those decisions. Now, this shows us that we are, within our churches, part of a body. Consider those who are involved. This is just an example of how the body works. Consider those who are involved Sunday by Sunday in ensuring our church is beautified by its flowers. So, there's the person who arranged the flowers. There's the person who keeps the brass vases beautifully shiny. And there is the person who organizes the flower rota. The flowers do not appear on their own without these people being involved. And then after the service, there are those who divide the flowers up, have a list of people who need to be seen, either through because of ill health, or being shut in, or for other reasons, or having good news, like becoming a granny and things like that. The different parts of the church work together. Now you say, who does what in this church? Well, at this time of year, it's ever so easy. It's ever so easy to find out who does what. Because the Baptist church grew out of a situation where it felt that the law of the land countered the law of God. But there are times when the Baptist church needs to accept the law of the land. And one of them is our responsibility as a charity. So every Baptist church has to hold an annual general meeting. It has to make its returns to the Charity Commission. And it gives us that opportunity to update with appointments and leadership and roles in the church. And as we've been saying, there's all this information available. And if you are involved in any activity in the church, just check the notice board and make sure, for argument's sake, that the person who is actually doing the music rota is named. The person who is doing the coffee rota for after service coffee is named. And if you think something's missing, don't grumble, tell Keith. And he will see that it's all. We can say this for another couple of months, tell Keith. Because he's the church secretary, you see. Wave, Keith, then everybody will. And if there is jobs that need to be filled, and we have heard in the notices there are jobs to be filled, consider prayerfully and talk amongst yourselves as a fellowship, as the body of the church, who you think might be appropriate to fill these jobs. whom could be appropriate as a deacon, who could be appropriate as the secretary, the financial deacon, to assist. If you do have a name to put forward, you can't put it forward on your own. You've got to have people who agree with you. And that's why we have the forms over there. And get them to Keith by the end of next week. Because before the AGM, the names will be announced of those who are considered suitable to fill certain roles. And then at the AGM, the final choice will be made, an agreement. And be rest assured, we don't cast lots. We use the modern answer. We vote. As X marks the spot. So whatever the title, however public the job is, it's important to understand that those who do these jobs always serve in the agreement of the local congregation. And the Lord is the head of the congregation himself. Amen. And we come now to our last hymn.